What I want to preach to you about today is a legal term in the Bible. We've used the word over the last few weeks, but it's the word justified. It's a legal term, as if you were standing in the court and God is the judge. And I want you to consider standing before God this morning. We've got a few verses that we're going to read before we do that. The memory verse of this week, or the scripture verse of this week, is where we're going to start. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So if you turn there with me this morning, and I want to take you two places this morning. I want to take you to that judgment seat where you will stand before God, where I deserve to stand before God this morning. I want to take you there, but I also want to take you to what we would call affectionately the old rugged cross. I want to take you to Calvary. I want to take you to both of those places this morning, and I want you to see what this word justified means. I love the songs we sang this morning, redeemed. What an amazing truth that is. God created us, then we sinned. So it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross to buy us back. I love that song, I am redeemed. Then we sang about Calvary. We sang about the place where Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. What an amazing place that is. We don't worship the cross. We don't worship a hill called Calvary. We worship the Savior that died there and who rose again. We'll be celebrating Easter next week, Resurrection Sunday. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, this is a challenge to the preacher, really. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. But look at this part, which He hath purchased with His own blood. I want you to realize what happened at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He purchased you. He purchased you, and He did that with His own blood as the sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 3. You're in Acts, so the very next book of the Bible is Romans. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies us. That's the title of the message this morning. We see, first of all, that He purchased us with His blood. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you see this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The word all, every one of us, I don't think I need to convince you that you have sinned. I have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at that very next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is written to Christians. And it is saying, listen, we've all sinned, but Jesus Christ redeemed us. He justified us for free by His grace. Look at verse 25, talking about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ came to be, the word here is propitiation, it's more than just payment. He came to be your payment. He came to be your substitute. The Bible says God set Him to be that payment, to be that substitute through faith in His blood. Faith in His sacrifice on the cross. Look at verse 26, Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How do I get justified? How does that happen to me? I want to be justified freely. I want Him to take the payment that He paid on the cross and apply it to my account. How does that happen? How does He become my justifier? Well, the Bible says the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 5 now and verse number 9. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. I need to back up to verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing truth this is. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's back up to verse number 7. A little bit more explanation. Verse number 6. I'm sorry. We're going to keep on backing up because this is so good. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. For the ungodly. That would be all of us, the ungodly, because we are sinners. Christ died for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You might die for somebody who's a good man. You might give your life for somebody that is worthy of giving your life for. But look at this in verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't a good man. I wasn't a righteous man. I wasn't somebody upstanding that Christ should have come and died in my place, and neither were you. We were sinners. But the Bible said God loved you so much that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, verse 9, more than just dying for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We can be saved. We can be saved from wrath. We can be saved from the punishment of sin, which is hell. More than just him dying on the cross for us. More than just him paying the price. Much more than just him loving us and going to the cross for us. Much more being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What a thought this is. God loved you so much. He sent his son to die on the cross, to pay for your sins, to save you from the wrath of God. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine this morning that you're standing before God? Let me go with me this morning. I know we're sitting here in church on a purple padded bench, all right? You're saying, this is not purple, Pastor. This is, I don't know what it is, right? It's different shades depending on where you're sitting, all right? How much has been cleaned. Can you go with me this morning in your mind to some place where we all deserve to be, that is standing before God. Imagine standing before him and being required to answer for all your sins. Now, just go with me there just for a moment. This is a scary place to go in your imagination. This really is a very sobering, a very scary place to think that one day I will stand before God. The creator of the universe, he is all holy, he is all wise, he's completely just, but he is a God of mercy. And I stand before this God and he knows everything I've ever done. The God who created me and gave me life, the God who sent his own son to die on the cross and shed his blood for me, I deserve to stand before him. Would you go with me there this morning to this place where we all deserve to stand because of our sins? And could you imagine, as you're standing before him this morning, he requires you to answer for every sin you've ever committed. The piercing light of his holiness drives you to your knees in humiliation and shame. Imagine you're there in front of the God of the universe having to answer for every lie you've ever told. Imagine having to admit to every sinful, lustful thought that you've ever had. Imagine as you're there in front of the throne of God and him accusing you, God accusing you of stealing or hating or murdering. And you know that you're guilty of every charge that he states. It's a scary thought. The Bible says this is what we deserve. We deserve, at the place that the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, because of our sin, or the great white throne judgment. And we deserve to stand there. And the Bible says, and the books are open, and every man will be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. We all deserve to stand before God and be judged. And you and I both know we're guilty. I'm guilty of that lie I told. I'm guilty of that thought I had. I'm guilty of whatever sin that was that I've done. Now imagine yourself at a different place this morning. Imagine that you're standing not too far from the cross. The cross where Jesus Christ, the perfect, righteous Son of God, is right now being crucified in your place. Can you imagine this? The cross is there. You're in Jerusalem. Actually, there's three crosses. There's one in the middle, and there's one on either side. And we know from the Bible that these were the two we would call thieves, that one on each side of Jesus. And could you imagine that you're there, you see it, you hear the sounds, you've seen them as they made him carry his cross up this hill, and as he stumbled under the weight of it, you were there and you saw and you heard it as they took his hands and they stretched his hands out and they took the iron nails and drove them through his hands into the cross. You saw that, you heard that, you're there. Can you imagine that? His beard has been ripped from his face. He's never sinned. He was arrested and falsely accused of doing wrong. His judge couldn't find anything wrong with him, and he tried to free him. His name was Pilate, and he said, I don't see anything wrong with him, and do to him what you want. Do whatever you want to him. They said, we'll crucify him. Even the chief soldier on the scene at the crucifixion said this, surely this man was the Son of God. Can you picture yourself there this morning at the cross? As you look toward the cross, I want you to see this morning the crown of thorns that's been beaten into the flesh on his head. As I mentioned before, his beard has been ripped from his face. We say these words, and we know they happened, but to stop and think about it, I mean, what happens when you rip a whole beard from somebody's face? It's not like plucking a hair. You take the skin with it. The crown of thorns has been beaten down onto his head and into his skin and into his flesh. Lacerations cover his body from head to toe from the torturous cat of nine tails that he endured. The Bible says he was scourged. That means he was whipped, and on this whip there were nine different leather straps, and each one of those leather straps had something sharp on it, glass or bone or metal, and it was designed to rip the skin off of a person. Most people died during this thing called the scourging, and Jesus survived that. 39 times he was whipped, and now he's hanging on the cross, the crown of thorns, the beard plucked off his face, the lacerations covering his body. You see the nails driven through his hands and his feet that hold him to the wood of the cross. You see that he's lost so much blood, and you think it's amazing that he's even still alive. As you are close enough to the cross to see him and hear what's going on, you see that he's struggling to breathe as his weight pulls against the nails in his hand. It's not a comfortable thought, but I want to take you here this morning because this is what Jesus did for you. As he hangs by his hands, the nails in his hands, he's got nails in his feet as well, but he's hanging and suffering. He can't breathe. The nails in his hands are holding him up, but his arms are above the rest of his body, and he can't breathe, so he's got to push himself up by stepping on the nails that are in his feet. Not stepping on the nails, but pushing on the nails that are attaching his feet to the cross, and he pushes himself up and catches a breath and falls back down. And you're seeing this. And you're seeing as a man is tortured to death. He pushes himself up on the nails that are in his feet, and he looks right at you. I want you to know, you weren't there and this didn't happen, but when Jesus died on the cross, this is exactly why he died. He looks at you from where he is on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My sins that nailed Jesus to that cross, my sins are the reason he came to die on the cross. My sins are the reason he's there. And he looks out at humanity and he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know that he was talking specifically about the soldiers that were crucifying him. But we know that he's also talking about us because it was our sin to put him there. The debate has been for centuries. Who was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? Was it the Romans or was it the Jews? It was me. It was you. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. And he looks out and he says, Father, forgive them. A short while later, the Bible says that Jesus said with a loud voice, it is finished. It's done. What was done? Not just his life, but the payment for our sins was accomplished. And then the Bible says, he died. And here's what you need to understand this morning. Jesus died thinking about you. He carried to the cross the punishment of every sin that every person would ever commit. He knew who you would be and what you would do during your life. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he knew every sin that you were going to commit and that I was going to commit. He knew every wrong word that you would say. He knew every wrong thought that you would have. He knew every wrong action that you would commit. And he still went to the cross and he took those sins and in dying on the cross, paid the price for every sin you'll ever do. Not just the ones that you have done, but the ones that you will do. Every single sin he knew before he even went to the cross. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that you and I could be, here's the word, justified before God. Justified. The word justification is a legal term. It means the one who was guilty is now free of all guilty charges. It means there's no more need for a punishment. The word justification means the guilty person is not only free to go, but they can now live without any of the charges ever being placed on their record. Now this is amazing because I am guilty of sin. I have sinned. You have sinned. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for you to be not only forgiven, but justified. As if you'd never sinned. Free to go, but also able to live without any of the charges ever being placed on your record. That means if there was ever a time when you would have to stand before God and God would open up the books where our sins are listed, what he would see on the page with your name, if you trust him as your Savior, we'll get that in just a moment. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are justified, what God would see would be nothing there. Well, actually, it gets better than that. I'll get to that in just a moment. It means not only are you forgiven, but you're free to go. And God doesn't see the lies. And God doesn't see the thoughts. And God doesn't see the wicked actions. He doesn't see the sin on your record. Justified. Our verse this morning, much more than being now justified by his blood. That means when he shed his blood, he did that so that you no longer have to have the record of sin. And when you stand before God, God doesn't see you as guilty. God sees you as justified. Justification happens when God declares a guilty sinner to be righteous and free from guilt and punishment. What a thought. We're guilty of sin. If I was to ask you to, and God never said to confess to somebody at the church. He said, confess it to God. He'll forgive our sins. Jesus Christ came to be your priest and he died on the cross as your priest and as a sacrifice. You can take your sin to him and tell him, but if you were to come and feel like you needed to confess sins, every one of us would have to stand in line and we'd have a whole bunch of them to confess, wouldn't we? That's not what God said to do. He said to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll talk about this in a moment. And he would forgive your sins. He would justify you. But every one of those sins, gone. Guilt-free. And not only that, but also righteous. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if you'd never lied. Just as if you'd never stolen or ever had a sinful thought. Or just as if that murder had never been committed. Even further, whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified, which means just as if it had been you that had died on Calvary. Just as if you'd never sinned. When God looks at you, and I'll show you this in just a moment, God doesn't just see you with the things that you've done that are wrong. And he doesn't just see you with the things that you've done, and he doesn't just see that they're erased, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in their place. What an amazing thought justification is. In court, the judge determines what the punishment and the method of payback will be. The criminal has no right to decide what his punishment will be. The criminal has no right to decide what he needs to do to make restitution. So you can't go to court if you're guilty and say, Judge, here's what I think my punishment should be. Or, Judge, this is what I think I should pay back to pay back my crime. That if we're the one guilty, we're not the one that gets to decide that. It's the judge that decides that. And you know, in this case, it's the judge of all the earth, it's God, and he is the one who determines what a sinful person must do to make restitution. See, a sinful person, you and I, we have no right to decide our own plan of salvation. We can't decide, how am I going to make myself perfect? How am I going to earn my way to heaven? God is the one who was sinned against, so He is the one who has the right to prescribe the method of justification. How do I get justified? So why have sinful people always tried to determine how they can get to heaven when they die? Why is it that you and I and so many people around us, we know we're sinners, we know there's a punishment for sin, so we say, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do to get to heaven. That's backwards. God is the judge. He's the one that was sinned against. So instead of me saying, God, here's what I'm going to do, we need to say, God, what do you want me to do? What needs to be done for me to get to heaven? Sinful man has convinced himself that God's method is just simply too easy. The truth is, the man has sinned against a holy God who has determined that a man, that you and I, can be justified only when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We can only be justified, according to what we read here this morning, when we believe on Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. But before that, we said to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can I be justified? Trusting Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sins. Man's justification is based on Christ's merits. It's all about His goodness, not my goodness. You and I cannot stand in God's presence or enter heaven unless something changes His guilty verdict into a righteous verdict. Think about this. If we were to stand before God, He's our righteous judge. We know we've sinned. We know we've lied. We know we've cheated. We know all these sins. What is it going to take to change Him from looking at me and saying, guilty? What does it take to get Him to look at me and say, justified? What is it that has to happen? What do I need to do? I mean, I would think that if the Bible said, that's what I need to do, here's what you need to do. Right now, we deserve to stand before God and be judged for our sins as guilty. What would I need to do for Him to look at me and say, you're justified? And whatever the Bible says to do, I promise you I would do it. I don't want to stand before God as a guilty person. I want to stand before God and Him look at my record and say, justified, forgiven. Jesus' blood paid the price for your sins, so you don't have to worry about this. You are not guilty anymore. What has to happen? We cannot stand in God's presence unless something changes that guilty verdict to a righteous verdict. And apart from Jesus Christ, you and I are without hope. If you're picturing this court scene in heaven, God is the judge and He's on the throne. And you and I are the sinful people that are standing in front of Him. And yes, we are sinners. Just go back just for a moment. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Picture this courtroom in heaven. God's the judge. You and I are, I think they would call us the defendant. And we are guilty and we know we are guilty. But there's another person in the courtroom, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him our advocate. He is our lawyer. Think about this. You're standing before God, and Jesus Christ is standing at your side. Not only did He die on the cross and pay the price for your sin, but the Bible calls Him the mediator between God and man. He's our advocate. He is our lawyer. And, don't miss this, and our substitute. As you stand before God, and I am guilty and you are guilty, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, which we'll talk about here in just a moment, how to do that. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He stands next to you. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer, but He is also your substitute who paid the price for your sin in your place. We can only be in the presence of a holy God when we're declared righteous. See, it's not just being forgiven. It's not just innocent. It's not just good enough. It's not just better than someone else. It's God has to declare us righteous. Now imagine standing before God as your judge, with Jesus by your side as your lawyer, and God declaring you righteous. Think about this for a moment. Go forward in time with me just for a moment. You know you're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. And God's on His throne, and instead of judging you based on your sin, He looks at the record and He says your name, and then He says you're righteous. Not only have you, as far as I can see on this record, never sinned against God, You're not guilty. You're not just innocent, but you are righteous. I see the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, on your record. Can you imagine that? How does that happen? In spite of your sins, in spite of your lies, in spite of your sinful thoughts, justification is not God saying you're better than the bad people in the world. It's not Him saying you're better than your neighbor or better than this person. It's God saying that you are righteous. No, wake up just for a minute and come back with me. We're not talking like the 70s kind of righteous, okay? It was like cool or sweet or neat or I'm going way back to the 50s now. Righteous means I am not only not a sinner, not sinned, but I am perfect like Jesus is perfect. That's what I want when I say before God, that's what you want, that's what you need. Justification is not just being forgiven of wrong. It's God seeing you as righteous, like Jesus is righteous. Justification is not just the blank sheet of paper. Justification is when God looks at your sinful record and sees the perfection of Jesus Christ there instead. What a difference. It's not just that I stand before God and He says, okay, you can see that through the back, can't you? It's kind of ruining the whole effect. It's not just Jesus saying, look, there's nothing written on this. It's Him saying, here's my righteousness in the place of their sins. Justification. It's God seeing you for who Jesus is instead of who you are. Justification is when God looks at you and says, because my son Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, He never sinned, He shed His righteous blood and He died on the cross. I no longer see you as a sinner. Instead, I see you as a righteous person because you accepted my righteous son's sacrifice on the cross instead of trusting yourself, you're righteous. Hope you understand that. If I trust myself to get me to heaven, being good or going to church or whatever it is, I'm not righteous. I'm a sinful person trying to do better. But if I realize Jesus came to this earth, He died on the cross, He paid the price for my sins, He offers a free gift of eternal life. If I accept that free gift as payment for my sin, God says, now you are righteous. You can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough to make yourself righteous. You've simply got to accept God's free gift of eternal life. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you accept that gift? Well, the Bible says it so clearly in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever, now listen real carefully because I'm almost done. I got this much more, okay? If the whole sermon was this, I got this much more. You got that? Okay. For whosoever, that means anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. God's promise to you is if you would realize you're a sinner, accept God's free gift of eternal life, and you do that simply by calling upon Him. Something like this. I was 5 years old, and my dad said, David, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? And I said, yes. He showed me that I was a sinner from the Bible. He showed me that the punishment for sin was to die and go to hell. And He showed me that if I would trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would accept His free gift, I would be saved, kind of like I showed you this morning. And I prayed this. I said, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. Please forgive me for my sins. And I told Him, I want to accept Your free gift as payment for my sins. I want to trust You for eternal life instead of trusting me. That is calling upon the name of the Lord. There was a man, his name was Naaman. In the Old Testament, long, long time ago, his country is in the news again. He was the captain of the army of Syria. As the captain of the army of Syria, they had been attacking Israel. Kind of similar to what's still going on. Naaman, as the captain of the army of Syria, they attacked Israel. They took a little girl as a slave. One of the soldiers did. Naaman ended up with her being in his house. Time passed. Naaman came down with a disease. A terrible disease. It was a disease of leprosy. I saw some pictures just a couple weeks ago. A church in Oregon went out to the Philippines, and while they were in the Philippines, they went to a leper colony. They took a lot of pictures of the folks that were in the leper colony. A terrible disease. A crippling disease that just eats away at your body until eventually you die. Naaman was a leper. That's what he had to look forward to. Eventually he was going to just become crippled and just die. Well, he went down into Israel and he went to the prophet of God and he said, could you heal me? There's other events that led up to that, but he said, could you heal me? The prophet of God said this, here's what you've got to do. Just go down to the river, the Jordan River, and just dip down in the river 7 times. You do that, you'll be healed. Naaman was furious. He thought, that's too simple. That's too easy. He could have done something great. He said he could have raised his hand toward heaven and struck the place with the disease and healed me. He could have done something magnificent, but he said, just do something simple. I go down to the river. So all I'm supposed to do is just go down to the river and go underwater 7 times and come back up and I'll be healed. Naaman was furious. He left without being healed. But his servant stopped him and he said, listen, if that man of God, if that prophet of God would have told you to do some great thing, if he had told you to climb Mount Everest or do something amazing, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Naaman said, yeah, I would have done that. And he said, listen, he just told you to do something simple. He simply said, just go down and dunk yourself 7 times in the river. Why don't you just do what the man of God said? Naaman thought, it's just too simple. But he said, just do it. So Naaman did it. He went down to the river and he went under the water 1 time, 2 times, all the way up to 7 times. The 7th time he went under the water, he came back up and the Bible said that his flesh was restored, the disease was gone, and he was healed and his skin was like the skin of a baby. Wow. Now Naaman's first thought was, that's too simple. It's got to be something more to it. I mean, we're talking about a big miracle here. If it's a big miracle, it's got to be something big that leads up to the miracle. I got to do something great. No. You just got to go down and dip in the water 7 times. Just obey what the man of God said. And this morning I'm saying, would you just obey what the Bible said? God wants to justify you. He wants to forgive your sins. But in our heart, we say, there's got to be something great I can do. I got to give up drinking or smoking. I got to turn my life around. I've got to get this done. I got to do this. I got to make this pilgrimage. I've got to at least start going to church regularly. There's some things I got to do. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. And this morning, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. Father, I pray that you would bless the delivery of your message and the receiving of your message this morning. And Lord, there's some folks in here that have not yet trusted you as their Savior. Maybe they're trying something very challenging. They're trying to be good. They're trying to make themselves better. But they haven't simply trusted you as their Savior. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would put on their heart to do that. I pray that you'd convict their heart and give them a desire to trust you. Just to simply call upon your name to be saved.